And let us have our Bibles open to Genesis chapter 15 at verse 1. Genesis chapter 15 at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Let us pray. Now, Lord God in heaven, as we wait upon thee before thy word, speak unto thy servants. We are thy subjects, the ones who serve thee, and we wait upon that word which thou hast for us, from this the holy and scripturated word. We thank thee for it. We believe it is accurate. We believe that fully it is truth. May the truth capture our thinking and control our living. These things we pray and ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the life of Abraham, we come to a new kind of test. He has been tested concerning his security. Is it the weather, or did I get carried away in the hymn singing? Probably both. He's been tested in the area of anxiety, going down to Egypt, scheming. He's been tested in the area of ambition, winning that battle against Chedorlaomer and being offered by the king of Sodom considerable wealth. This test has to do with hope. This test has to do, indeed, with the promise, the covenant, the arrangement God had made with Abraham. We take it part by part, knowing that God in his wisdom, God in his perfect way, will test us in various ways and in various areas. As he does so, notice in verse 1 the vision from God. The vision from God. The details, the mechanics of the vision are not spelled out. We simply take at face value that after these things, at this juncture, God gave Abraham a vision. So that the phrase "after these things" would link chapter 15, verse 1, with chapter 14. that God intervenes at the right time in the right way in the life of Abraham. It is likely to assume that these kings would once again be confederated in opposition to Abraham and his offspring. So that God's timing here in the vision is to be noted. To cheer Abraham. A word of cheer from heaven, if you please. And let's take that truth for the authentic Christian life. That in testing, in God's intervention is the proper timing. See this in several places and be assured of it. I want you to use your Bibles with me this night. Sort of like some of you grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, didn't you? Sword drills, was it? They'd call out a verse. Have you ever seen one of those? It's sort of quaint. And whoever got it first would pop right up and read it and get some mark, I guess, on a chart. Sword drill. But the value is becoming wonderfully quickly familiar with the Scripture. The 32nd chapter here in Genesis, Genesis chapter 32 at verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. We take that at face value and believe in angels. We don't base our theology on stories from Reader's Digest, folks, nor claims from spooky Christians, often women. Are angels real? Yes. Do we see them in days after the full revelation is given? No. Does God ever make an exception? I do not know. But I am suspicious and invite your suspicion of extraordinary claims. But for Jacob, the point is, God intervened and ministered to him encouragement and cheer. In the Gospels, one example, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. This is the account of the healing of the man born blind. Because the Lord Jesus healed him, and because this man believed in the Lord Jesus, he was excommunicated. Some church, isn't it? But notice verse 35. St. John 9:35. God's timing. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" What did Jesus do when he got word that they had cast him out, excommunicated him? He found him and saved him. And then, of course, in the Acts of the Apostles, in the testimony and life of St. Paul, the Acts 23. The Acts 23 at verse 11. St. Paul recounting again and again how the Lord called him, saved him, commissioned him, speaks specifically now in the 23rd chapter of the Acts, verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And in another place, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Take that as a vital part of Christian living. Whether in Bible times, angels, in the days of the incarnation in the earth, Jesus himself, or in some spiritual way, the Lord stands with us. And that's what he's doing for Abraham. And in this intervention by vision, he gives two things in verse 1 that really can be titles of God. They are not specifically here, those of you who know your Bibles, and especially original languages, I acknowledge that insofar as we know, God is not here with Abram using shield and reward as titles. But in the fuller development of the whole purpose and plan of God, that becomes properly title for God. And so we sing in, O worship the King, my shield and defender. We use it biblically and properly as a title. Because God said to Abraham, I am thy shield. Technically, linguistically, it is not a title. Functionally, it is. I am thy shield. I won the battle. You prevailed over Chedorlaomer and the confederation of kings in the valley. Because I am thy shield and gave thee the victory. And I am thy reward, very great indeed. What is God's intention in this vision? Oh, you say it's cheering Abram, yes? But it's making a distinction I ask you to note. It is this. In God's intervention by this vision, his intention is for us to understand that trust is always in a person, and hope is always in a promise. To get that confused is to give us a notion somehow that we are wielding a promise, a gift, and the focus is on the wielder. It's a subtle thing in our modern day, our modern era. We get a promise or a gift or a ministry. And it's mine. And we begin to trust in it. And we begin to use it. And we get a name. And we like to be known as. I am thy shield. I am thy reward. You trust in me. And hope in my promises. I'll not expand on that more. I ask you to take that and ruminate on it a bit. Reflect on it. My ministry. What I can do. any battle that is won to the glory of God and counts as gold, silver, or precious stones is because He is our shield. And the focus and the honor are to Him. There are great claims today. Wild claims. The biggest problem is not the claim, but the person. Abram, I want you to get this. I will meet you. I will meet you as shield and reward. Trust in me. Hope in what I have pledged. I say to you again, it is indeed a significant distinction worthy of consideration. The vision from God, verse 1. The vexation of God's servant, really verses 2 through 5. And I use vexation not in the sense of harassment, but of puzzlement. He's baffled. And so he says in verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? He's baffled about God's original pledge, plan, in establishing the covenant. I thought, Lord God, you said, I would have a son, an heir. Could it be Eliezer, a Syrian? Abram is not to be seen here, I believe, so much as in doubt, and here I differ with almost all the commentators. I'm an American, I have a right to do that, don't I? I believe we really see here an aspect of his faith in the original pledge of God. This expostulation here of Abram's is not so much doubting God, but saying, God, I'm not certain I can settle for Eliezer when you promised me a son. And he's baffled, therefore, about those original covenant pledges. And so the issue becomes here in his puzzlement, an offspring, a physical heir. And you have spelled out, therefore, by God, by the word of the Lord, verse 4, this one, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he takes Abram where he can see the heavens, and you have the wonderful reaffirmation of verse 5. Look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be from your own body. It's 25 more years before this happens. And his wife is beyond childbearing age, even in the days of the patriarch. We're baffled. We're puzzled. Lord, was it you at work? What was it you said? Tell me again what you've planned and promised. Kindly, he gives the vision, and the vision is followed by vexation. Abram's baffled. And in that setting, God spells out that the heir will be from his own body, and implied and necessarily a son. And the heirs will be not like the sand of the seashore only, but like the stars of heaven. Will you listen to a sentence or two from G. Campbell Morgan? You should know your Southern Presbyterian history. One of my predecessors in the church in Augusta, where the Southern Presbyterian Church was founded, same sanctuary, same chairs, I sat on them that they did generations ago. Repaired, albeit, but same chairs. One of my predecessors was the son of G. Campbell Morgan. Surely you know that name, don't you? The Prince of Expositors. The great Westminster Chapel, three floors of it, in Buckingham Gate in London. It's a shadow of itself today. But G. Campbell Morgan held a Bible conference in the First Church Augusta in commemoration of his son's installation as the pastor, and preached every evening in the First Presbyterian Church and every midday in St. Paul's Episcopal Church, the two having had a common root in colonial days. G. Campbell Morgan is worth reading and knowing. And I enjoyed standing in the same pulpit where he expounded the word. Listen, he speaks of Abraham when he says, God then bade him, Abram, look upon the stars, thus giving him a sign in the heavens, and declaring that his seed should be like those stars. The point of the illustration here is to be found in the word. If thou be able to tell them. Abram could not do so, but Jehovah could. So was his seed to be, looking at the stars. He knew there was order where he himself could not discover it. Number, where he could not follow it. Purpose, where he could not trace it. And all that constituted the symbol of the fulfillment of the promise of God to him. And it is in this setting, with vision and vexation, that God makes clear and explicit his purpose to Abraham. When we're baffled, when we're puzzled, don't accuse him. Don't be angry. Ask for clarification. Ask for reiteration of pledge and promise and purpose. And there follows that great sixth verse here in Genesis 15 of a validation by God. It's one of the great texts of the Old Testament. It is quoted three times in three epistles of the New Testament. He believed in the Lord, And he, God, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Was Abram saved when he left Ur of the Chaldees? The New Testament, which interprets the Old, says, by faith he left Ur. And our surmise, our deduction is that he was converted. Why now then, at this point, is this great text and testimony given by the Lord? Quoted by St. Paul in Romans, quoted by St. Paul in Galatians, quoted in the little epistle of James. Why now? He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What's different, what's special now, at this juncture, with this vision, in the midst of Abram's puzzlement, vexation, why is there this great validating truth given? The key is, in verse 4, the end of the verse, all of my plan, all of my pledge, all of my purpose will come from an heir out of your own body, a son. In the Old Testament setting, in the Israelite culture, the heir had to be a son. And at the juncture where it is clear that the heir is the son and the seed of Abraham is the son of God, in pledge, in plan, then God gives this great testimony and this text. It is the seed, Christ, Galatians 3:16, in whom all of this comes about. And when Abraham came in his faith, incipient as it was when he left Ur, to the specifics of the present time, when it is the Son, specifically the Christ, then God says, Abraham believed God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. The issue is the Son. And that's what's settled here. Now we understand and know, don't we, that Abram is going to get mixed up about sons. And you and I are living with it to this day. I think it was our younger son who said, before I left for Kuwait, boy, if old Father Abram had just not done it with Hagar, I wouldn't be going to the deserts of Kuwait. That's the conflict. The problem with the United States in Baghdad tonight is not Washington, D.C. You know what the problem is, don't you? Jerusalem, Israel, the centuries-old hatred of Israel. The issue is the Son. Abram gets mixed up and falls yet, and it's Ishmael. But the testimony of God, it's when we believe that God's purposes and plans are all in the Son. And as a little gospel hymn says, Jesus never fails. Let us pray. Now, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And we do receive it and rest upon it, and would in any puzzlement of life when we're baffled don't know which way to turn. Look to the sun. Look to the air. And be refreshed and renewed, not because thou dost tell us all thy workings or show us the future, but because we have the sun. And may we go down to the house of God this night, reassured, refreshed, because we are in Him, and the Son is our Savior. And may it be counted to us continually that we are righteous in Christ, for we, like Abraham, would believe in Thee, Lord God, our shield, and our very great reward. We give thanks for this Thy word of truth, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.